turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to read the same text we read last week. So we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 17, and read through chapter 2, which is 10 more verses. So Jonah 1, 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. Now last week, I wanted to kind of share some final thoughts about resurrection. And so we looked at these verses of Scripture from that standpoint. But now I want to come back to them and look at them from the standpoint of prayer. Because that's what chapter 10 is, essentially. 9 of the 10 verses are Jonah praying to God. It is a written account of that prayer that he prays to God. And so I want to look at prayer. And in particular, there are 5 principles of prayer that we find here in Jonah's prayer. And I think these principles can strengthen our own prayers. We cannot overstate the importance of regular and right prayer with God. And we should do everything we can to make sure that our prayers are said correctly or done correctly, and that we understand the purpose of prayer and the connection of prayer. It ought to be that most of the times that you feel closest to God should be in the midst of prayer time with God. Now, there may be other moments, certainly, outside of prayer time when you feel really close to God. I know for me in particular, the birth of our children was to me a very holy occasion where I felt really close to God. And there are other things that can happen in our lives that make us feel close to God. But in most of the time, this ought to be occurring in our prayer lives. Now, as we look at Jonah's prayer is a prayer of repentance. And we ought to be praying those kinds of prayers often. But we might not always pray a prayer of repentance. So I want us to kind of back up a little bit and take a bigger picture view of this prayer and see if there are not some principles that we can carry over into any prayer that we pray to God. So I want us to look carefully here at these verses. Let's read now our text passage, Jonah chapter 1, starting verse 17. By the way, the message this morning is praying in the belly of a fish. And this will be part one, I believe, of two parts. So it will be concluded next Lord's Day, if he's willing. So praying in the belly of a fish, part one. Starting with verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed or compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was above me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these words that we have just read and the other scriptures that we shall read in moments to come. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take them and teach us, transform us, change our way of thinking concerning prayer, that our prayers may conform more and more to what pleases you. Help us to understand the purpose of prayer. That the purpose of prayer is not for you to give us everything we ask, but for us to find you and to find your will and to know who you are and what you're doing in us. Lord, I just pray these things all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we've read there a few times now already, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, Jonah had set out to get as far away from God and the commission that God had given him as he possibly could. And he ran from God. What he failed to understand was that God's always one step ahead of us, if not more. You know, we make plans, and the Lord sometimes laughs at those plans. And that's the case with Jonah. Jonah was going to get as far away from God as he could, and God decided that he would help old Jonah with that and caused it to come to pass that Jonah be tossed into the sea where God had already prepared a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah, as he descends first into the depths of the sea, as far as God would permit it to go, and then found himself swallowed inside of a great fish. I've got to imagine that old Jonah felt pretty far away from God there for a bit. In fact, that's about as far away from God as you can get. Can you imagine being in the belly of a fish in the bottom of a sea? There was no light. It's absolutely pitch dark. Has anyone ever gone into a cave, down deep into a cave, and then turn your flashlight off? That's about as dark as it can get. Well, it was that dark in the belly of this fish. It was smelly, because there's half digested or partially digested food in the belly of this fish, along with other things. It was nasty. He had no idea what was in there with him. There's no telling what else that fish might have swallowed. He can hear the gurgling of the fish and the fish's insides as his fish begins to digest him, as well as what else was there. He was subject to the flow of the fish, which never stopped. It just continually moved, probably swimming around from place to place, diving lower, rising higher, going side to side. Old Jonah, all he could do was kind of roll around inside the belly of the fish. As far as Jonah was concerned, he was in the belly of hell. That's what he says in verse 2. And that was about as far away from God as old Jonah could get. And that's what it took to put Jonah in a repentant state of mind. The first principle I want us to look at from these verses is that of position. Our position in prayer matters greatly. Now, to this point, old Jonah, there's not a thing been said about Jonah praying thus far. After he received that commission from God and he took off running, we don't read of a single time where he prayed. Now, the captain of the ship had gone down into the ship to get him, to tell him to pray, to yell out to his God, what or gods, whatever they may be. But we don't read of Jonah doing that. He's taken up on to the top deck of the ship, and a discussion is had among all the sailors as they cast their die to determine who it was that caused this to happen, and the lot fell on Jonah. And all that discussion takes place, and they begin to ask Jonah who he was and where he came from. But not one time do we read where Jonah prayed. And then it comes time to decide what to do with old Jonah. And Jonah himself tells the sailors, well, just throw me overboard. If you'll throw me overboard, then everything's going to be fine here on this ship. And the sailors throw him overboard. And Jonah is yet to utter a single prayer. How much like that are we? How often do we get caught up in a sin and we begin to let our prayers slip? You see, it's mighty hard to pray when you're sinning. And to be sincere in that prayer anyway. How often do we find ourselves in that same kind of situation where we're running from God and we've quit praying and we finally reach a point where we know the only thing we've got to do is pray? That's where Jonah got to. Let's learn the lessons of Jonah. Don't let it take you that long to repent. Because you see, God can outwait you. There is no one more patient than God. There is no one that can outwait a person longer than God can. Not only that, God is willing to chastise you. He's willing, and he will. And he will get your attention. And you cannot escape from God's presence. Jonah was trying to, but even here in the belly of the great fish, even in the belly of hell, as he calls it, Jonah realizes he's still in the presence of God. When Jonah found the right position, he cried out, and God heard him. The right position for the believer is on your knees in a repentant state of mind. We cannot overstate the value and the importance of repentance, particularly in the believer's life. Now, a lot of preachers don't want to preach on something like this. A lot of preachers want to tell you, no, everything's going to be okay. You know, just do the best you can, and God's going to take care of you, and everything will be all right. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There is a time and a place for repentance and for a repentant heart. And for the believer, that's most of the time. Because we are still yet sinners before God. We still do things that harm that great relationship that we have with God because of Jesus Christ. We take that relationship for granted. God's always going to be there. He's always going to love me, no matter what I do. In fact, that's what's preached in a lot of places. Well, let me tell you something. God will always love you. That's not in question. But that doesn't mean your relationship with God's always going to be the best it can be either. And let me tell you something else. There's only one person that can hurt your relationship with God, and that's you. And because of sin. So we need to understand the importance of repentance. We need to understand the importance of this position of repentance before God. Oh, Jonah cried out unto God, and he was heard. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Why did he pray there? Because he knew he would be heard, and because he knew God would be there, and because he knew God wanted to hear him pray. Now, folks, when we sin, the old devil, the world, our own flesh will get us confused and get us to thinking that the last thing or last place we need to be is before God because we've sinned against God. And if we go to God, he's just going to kind of slap us down because we're wrong. Well, that's not the right attitude to have. Now, I've said and will continue to say that God will chastise you, no doubt about it. But when you turn to Him, and that's what repentance is, by the way, it's the turning away from your sin and the turning back to God. And when you turn back to God, God will welcome you with open arms. That doesn't mean He takes away the consequences of your sin. That probably still will be need to be dealt with. But your relationship with God will be restored. And that ought to be the most precious thing we have as born-again children of God. That loving relationship with God, where He loves us and we can in some way love Him back. That's precious. Those long sleepless nights when you toss and turn because you're weighed down by sin, what that's telling you is that relationship has been broken. It's not what it should be. The only way to restore it is through repentance. And that's what this whole prayer is about. And it begins with Jonah getting in the right position, a repentant state of mind. He cries unto God, and God hears him, as we shall see. And there is forgiveness here. And there is a restoration of that relationship with God. Now, I cannot begin to know your heart and to know your life. But I suspect that there is, and maybe even a great number among us, who have found themselves sinning against God. Some of you may be in that state that we Baptists in the South call being backslid. You slid back. You've gone the other direction from God, just much like what Jonah's tried to do. If that's where you find yourself, then let me urge you to hurry to that position of prayer that you need to be in. With repentance on your mind and the weight of your body on your knees, that you pour out your soul before God. I don't know how Jonah did it. I don't know what he had to grab hold of there in the belly of that fish. But I just got to believe he found his way to his knees as he began to pray to God this prayer. Now, I want us to move on to the second principle we find here. And that is the principle of honesty. Honesty in our prayers. Jonah finally acknowledges that he is not where he is supposed to be. He has rebelled against God. He has rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord has cast him into the deep. Now, while it might have been the sailors who actually physically laid hands on him and tossed him overboard, it was still yet God who had cast him into the deep. It was God who had brought that to pass. It was God who had impressed upon those sailors that that's exactly what they needed to do. They had shown reluctance to do so. But I believe God spoke to their quickened hearts, and they did so, and they cast him over. But it was God who is doing this. And Jonah understands that it is God who is behind this, and that Jonah is responsible for his own actions. Look at verse 2. And said I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods, compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He says, Lord, it is you who have put me here in this place that I might repent. Now that's a very honest way of looking at things. And when we have sinned, we do so as an act of rebellion against God. That's what sin is. And our sins are our own efforts, the efforts of our flesh, to gain supremacy over who we are, to push God aside and to put self on the throne. I know better than God. That's why I sin. Now, we might not think that exactly, but that's what's going on. That's what we're doing. We're saying, God, you don't know better. I know better. I can do this. Well, that's outright sin against God and rebellion against God. And we've got to understand something. God won't tolerate that. He'll throw you into the deep if that's what it takes to get you to repent. Like I said earlier, don't let it get that far. Jonah did. But Jonah understands that it is God who has cast him in the deep. But Jonah understands something else. He understands that it's his own fault that he's there, because he is the one who sinned against God. He put God in the position of having to get his attention. Jonah understands he's responsible for his own actions. You know, we often go to God in prayer and give him instructions for what we want done. Have you ever found yourself praying that way? Basically putting a list of things, or maybe it's just one thing in particular, but you're going to God and your attitude is more of, God, you need to get this done. You need to do this for me. And we're telling God what needs to be done. I believe that Jonah had probably done something like that before he rebelled against God. So much so that when God came to him telling him what he wanted done, what God wanted done, Jonah had made up his mind that he could figure that out for himself, that he knew what was best, and so he disobeyed God's commission. Be careful in your prayer life. You know, we're a lot like the preacher's daughter who went into her father's study one day and made a request of him, which he denied. She then asked him what he wanted her to do, and he told her what he wanted her to do and went back to his work. She continued to stand there. And she stood there so long that her mother came looking for her and asked her what she was doing. And she said, I am waiting for Daddy to tell me what he wants me to do. Well, the preacher raised his head and said, whatever you're doing, you're not waiting to find out what I want you to do, because I've already told you what I want you to do, and you didn't like it. What you're actually doing is waiting for me to change my mind. Are we not like that often in our prayers? We go to God about something that is dear to our hearts, and we pray about it, and we don't get the answer from God that we want. God doesn't bow to our will and do what we want him to do. And so we keep going back to God asking the same thing over and over and over again when he's already told us what he wants for us. Folks, who are we to think that we even can, or especially that we even should try, to change God's mind about something? If God's mind is made up on a certain thing, shouldn't it be us who are conforming ourselves to him to find out what that thing is? Now, let's be careful here, because sometimes God does require that we go back to him again and again. And he wants us either to learn patience or to learn to completely trust in him or something like that. But he wants us to come to him again and again until he reveals what it is he wants us to do. And we should wait on God in that case. But once you know what God wants you to do, go and do it. It may not be what you want. It may not be what you like. Jonah didn't like the idea of going to these Ninevites and preaching repentance. And I don't think being in the fish really changed that part of Jonah. I think what changes in Jonah is an understanding that he better be obedient to God. And if God wanted him to go there, then that's where he needed to go. Jonah in these verses talks about being down in the waves. He said in verse 4, I am cast. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Was he really out of the sight of God? No, God could see him exactly where he was at. So what's he talking about? He's talking about being cast out of the sight of God's good favor to him. Folks, we'll find ourselves there because of sin. And we better be careful. And we feel like God's gone away from us, that he separated himself from us. Well, God's still there. What you're feeling is you're not experiencing his good favor like you have in times past, because that relationship is messed up. He said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So was Jonah trying to look towards the temple in Jerusalem? That's what Jews would tell you that he was trying to do. But he couldn't see that. He had no way of knowing what was north, south, east, or west. He probably had a fairly good idea of what was up and down, maybe. But that's about it. He is in darkness. He's in the belly of this fish. He don't know where Jerusalem is. So what temple is he looking to? He's looking to the real temple, to the true temple, the one that's in heaven. And he is looking to God in heaven. The waters, he says in verse 5, compass me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Not only is Jonah off in the belly of this stinky, smelly, and dark fish, dark belly of the fish, but as he says himself, he's even got seaweed wrapped around his head. That's how far gone he was. What does that tell us? That he had been humbled. He wasn't the proud, high-stepping Jew that he was before all of this. He's been humbled. He's been taken down into the depths. Folks, you and I need that from time to time. Because we are most proud and haughty people. Even though we may know that God saved us by his grace, that salvation is a work all of God, that we had nothing to do with it, it doesn't take us very long to convince ourselves that, yes, we did have something to do with it. And yes, I am a pretty good person because now I go to church every Sunday. And yes, I do read my Bible, and yes, I do pray. And before you know it, shoulders thrown back, heads held high, and we're a proud and haughty person. And we need to be brought down before the Lord. Because the believer ought to be among the most humble people in all of God's earth. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now I want to comment briefly on how Jonah here is a type of Christ. If we were to look in Hebrews chapter 5, write this down, because I'm going to go quickly. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 7 through 9 says, who in the days of his flesh, this is speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So that's speaking of Christ. Let me tell you something. Christ found himself far away from God, just like Jonah felt he was in the belly of that fish. For Christ, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was that night before the crucifixion. It was when he knew everything was about to come to pass that had been planned out from all eternity. And he cried unto God to let that cup pass if it were God's will. And he cried with great tears. And in the end, he obeyed God. He obeyed the Father. And went where his physical body did not want to go. But he went anyway. And he gave himself up to be crucified on a cross. Matthew says it this way in chapter 12, verse 40 of his gospel. For as Jonas, speaking of Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah here is a type of Christ for us. And in this, Jonah confesses his misery, and he acknowledges that it is God that had brought it to pass. And all of this brings about both a sense of terror and a sense of comfort for Jonah. First of all, the terror part. You see, God had appeared to Jonah as a judge who had summoned him to trial, witnessed against him, cast a verdict of guilty, sentenced him to death, and proceeded to carry out the sentence. That struck terror into the heart of Jonah as he plunged into the depths of the sea. Yet notice that Jonah found the courage and the composure to address his soul to God in believing prayer. Folks, we need to experience that bit of terror from time to time in our lives too, because it helps us to have a healthy fear and respect for God and for who He is. And I believe we as a people have lost that. I believe America has lost her fear of God. And thus is going off after many false gods of our day. And what America needs is for that fear of God, that terror of knowing that God holds this nation in judgment and is ready to pass that judgment upon it. And God just might use that to bring a revival to this nation, and I pray that's what happens. But He also might continue and go ahead and bring judgment on this nation. That's for God to decide. There is also a sense of comfort here. Once Jonah acknowledges God's presence and falls into His hands in judgment, trusting that it is better to be in the presence of God than to be separated from Him. David found himself in a very similar predicament over in 2 Samuel 24. I'm just going to summarize this briefly. Basically, what had happened, David had been moved to do a census of the people out of pride, out of a sitting back, look at me, I'm king, let me count all my people, let me make a big deal out of this. And that angered God. And God sent him a message through a prophet by the name of Gad. He said, you go tell David that you have done foolishly. Tell David he has done foolishly. And offer him three things and tell him to choose one of them. And we read, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So what he chose was the one thing that would put him most directly in the hands of God, him and his people. And what happened was God sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." What David experienced there was what he was hoping for, and that was that God would have mercy and not completely carry out the judgment that he had said. Folks, we often rest in the hand of God, and we ought to be begging him for mercy, that we not get what we deserve, that this nation not get what it deserves, but that instead God would choose to have mercy. Again, that choice is God's, and he is sovereign, and what he decides is the very best thing that can happen. But that ought not stop us from begging for mercy. I want to close with a couple of thoughts. First, we must find that position of prayer as soon as we realize we have sinned against God. It does no good to run away from God or to try to hide. Instead, we ought to run to God, and we ought to uncover ourselves before him in honesty and be honest with God in our prayers. And don't be afraid to open up ourselves to him completely. He sees everything anyway. Confess your sin before God. In repentance, having turned from that sin and turned to God, and experience the loving hand of God in your life. I said earlier, and I don't know the hearts of people here, but I suspect there are several who are wanting or in need of repentance, who have been sinning against God and need to turn back to him. Well, now's that time for you to do that. Don't ignore the words of the message that God has spoken to your heart. Turn to him now in repentance. Open yourself up to God. Be restored in your relationship to God. Maybe you've never repented. Maybe you've never made a profession of faith in the Lord as your Savior. But you realize now at this moment that you are a sinner before God. And much like Jonah, you deserve to be cast into the depths of the sea. And that your only hope is that God will send a great fish to swallow you up and save you. Let me tell you who that great fish is for you. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can and he will save you. Turn to him in repentance. Turn to him in faith, believing that he died for your sins, that he is your Savior. And make that profession of faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you again for this day and for this time. We thank you, Lord, for these words, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit has drilled them deep down into our hearts and changed us, that we've been convicted, that we've been moved, that we want to draw close to you, and that we are forever changed for having heard them. Oh, Lord, only you can do something like that, and I pray that you do, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand. What number shall we?